Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're coming up on the end of the book of Matthew. Only a couple of chapters left, a few chapters left. And we're going to be looking at Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection before too long. And for right now, though, we're still in that final week. And I've been saying that for a couple months now, I think. We're in the final week of Jesus' life.
Yeah.
And anyway, we're continuing in that. And over the past couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus getting back to instructing his disciples. And he's done that quite a bit in his ministry here, and even in his final week. He knows he's going to the cross, but yet he's still investing in others the entire time. I think if I knew that it was my final week, I would be selfish. I think I would be doing everything that I wanted to do. I'd be looking out for myself. I'd be trying to get out of it, maybe. I don't know. But Jesus spends his entire time pouring into others. But anyway, he's back to instructing his disciples, and this time it's been regarding the end times. And I think his instructions could be best summed up by saying God has a plan. It isn't for us to know all of the details. We are simply to trust him and serve him faithfully until he comes. And when he does, he'll reward us generously for our labors. And so that's what we've looked at the past 2 weeks in chapters 24 and 25. And so today we're going to be looking at someone who I believe truly gets it. And in Jesus' ministry on this earth, there are very few people that actually really got it.
Mm-hmm.
We find even the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand. They were quite confused even after Jesus' death, even after his resurrection. We find that they still hadn't got it. Even Peter, after he had seen the risen Christ, said,
right?
I mean, you think Jesus died, buried, he rose again, he saw him visibly, bodily, right before him, and Peter's like, yeah, I'm hanging it up, I'm going home. He still didn't get it then. But we find here, before Jesus dies, there is someone who actually did get it. But it's not a person who usually stands out as a hero of the faith. You know, we have different people that we lift out. We choose heroes like Peter and Paul and Moses and David and Abraham. People like that, right? People that we perceive accomplished great things, who made lasting impacts in the world and for the sake of Christ. We like the heroes. We want to imitate the heroes. But I think that we forget that God doesn't call us to be heroes. We're not supposed to be the heroes. We aren't the heroes. God is.
Right.
Jesus is the Savior, not us. He is the hero, not us. And so I believe the lady that we're going to be reading about today, he was definitely her hero. And because of that, she was willing to out for him. She was willing to pour out all she had for him because he was her hero. She wasn't trying to be anything. She wasn't trying to accomplish anything. She just loved the Lord. She just desired to be with him. She desired to serve him. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 26. We'll read the first 13 verses here. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now stop right there for just a second. I said that most of the guys didn't get it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even Peter, James, John, the disciples, they didn't get it. Could Jesus have made it any plainer what was going to happen? He told them the day, the means, all of it. He says, 2 days is the Passover. I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be crucified. And then whenever he's arrested and put on a cross, everybody says, I didn't see that coming. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, moving onward. Verse number 3, and it says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar amongst the people." Now pause for just a second on this. Consider for just a moment what's going on in this passage. Okay? This is the high priest, the elders, the leaders of the people, the spiritual leaders of Israel, have come together. They've convened a council for the entire purpose that they could deceitfully, that's what it means by subtlety, right? That they could deceitfully go about killing an innocent man, and when they could go about doing it. That's how you know your system's pretty well done, right? Whenever your religious leaders are going about seeking how to kill an innocent man because he's a threat to their power. Anyway, so verse number 5, they said, not on the feast day lest there be an uproar among the people. Just to let you know how much God's in control of things. They said, no matter what, we're not going to do it on a feast day. And God says, I beg to differ. Because you realize that Jesus was arrested and crucified during the feast. They said, this is when we're not going to do it. And God says, yes, you are. God chose the date, not them. But anyway, moving on to verse number 6. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For the ointment might have been sold for so much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And those words are coming true this morning, because here we are 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this woman. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Just as he said. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you once again for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we're reading, for the example of this woman. Lord, it's not the type of hero we normally point out. We want the ones who are doing great things and notable adventures and taking risks and all of these things, Lord. And we see this woman, Lord, what an example she is being meek and humble. And just truly, as we sung a little while ago, Lord, she wanted to be near you, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, knowing that a lot of times in our pride and our selfishness, Lord, that we want to do great things. We want to be seen of men, Lord, but when in reality it'd be best if we just seek to be close to you and seek to follow you. And Lord, help us, Lord, to learn from this passage here this morning. Guide me as I preach. Guide me as I teach, Lord. Be with each person as they hear, Lord, they get exactly what they need. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we've went through this series on Matthew all along, our desire has been to get acquainted with Christ. You may remember I pointed out at the beginning of this is what I've entitled this series. I haven't mentioned it that often. But I wanted to go through the book of Matthew. I wanted to teach and preach through it so we would see who Jesus really is, that we would get to know him apart from all of our preconceptions and all of the religious trappings that have kind of pushed Jesus into a box of what he's supposed to be. And I think we're all guilty of that. I know me and Peter, what we were talking the other day about how we get these preconceptions, we get these prejudices in the things that we believe in. It's hard to overcome those. And many of those things have came in to Christianity and into our idea of who Jesus is. Not even that, just our experience through our lives growing up, through church services and church systems that we've been in and whatnot, we get sometimes a corrupt view of Jesus. And so I've sought throughout this series in Matthew to bring out who Jesus really is. And I know at times I may get a little sidetracked from that and stray off from the goal, but I hope that after all this, we have a clearer perception of what Jesus is really like, of who he is outside of religion. And I believe this is important because I firmly believe that the best way to see Christians committed to Christ and following him is not by any kind of pressure or outward conformity or rules and regulations, because that's what religion does, right? But the best way to get people to truly commit to Christ and truly give their lives to serving him and following him and trusting him is to get to know him.
Right.
And I believe if we get to know him, we're going to love him. Mm-hmm. And if we love him, we're going to obey him.
Yeah.
We're going to serve him. We're going to seek to be closer to him. We're going to have the desire that Mary did in our passage here.
Mm-hmm.
And that is my goal. That is my desire for us as a church, is not that we look right, smell right, do the right things, but that we love right,
yes.
That we know the Christ that we serve and we love him, and all the rest of these things will fall into place.
Right.
Because it's too easy to guide by manipulation and by deceit. That's what these guys were doing, right?
Right.
But to truly fall in love with Jesus, truly see who he is, that is the proper motivation behind everything that we do. Mm-hmm. I don't want you doing anything for me. I don't want you doing it because you think it's expected of you, because you have to do it. I want you to be serving God and following him because of who he is.
Right.
What he's done for you. Mm-hmm. And we see that in Mary here today. And so, if we can finally get to him and see him for who he is, we'll be like Mary. We're going to love him. We're going to follow him in obedience. And that's going to freely flow out of us and out of a heart of gratitude. And so I believe that's what real Christianity is. That's what we find in this central character, in Mary that we're looking at today. We find Mary of Bethany. She is the sister to Martha and Lazarus. We find that in the other parallel accounts in Mark and in John. This is a sister of Martha and Lazarus. We find several things about her, don't we?
Yeah.
As we read through the Gospels. And she had been one of Jesus' disciples for a while. Jesus goes as far as calling her and her family friends. Can you imagine that? Being a friend to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so he calls them his friends. Whenever Lazarus is dead, he tells his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth," right? That's her brother. That's her family. I believe Jesus stayed at their house. He had ate at their table. He had spent time with them. She had sat at Jesus' feet while he taught, even much to Martha's dismay. Remember whenever she is cumbered about with much service, and Mary is sitting at his feet listening to him teaching, and Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Make my sister help me." And Jesus says that he's not going to do it, that she has chose the better part, that it was better for her to be sitting at his feet than to be going about busying herself like Martha was. This is who Mary was. This is what she was doing. She mourned whenever it seemed that that Jesus came too late and Lazarus was dead. She rejoiced whenever he was resurrected from the dead. And overall, I believe she had spent quite a bit of time in the presence of Jesus. And so that brings us to the passage that we're at. Jesus is in his final week before his death. He's at the house of Simon the ex-leper. Of course, the Bible keeps calling him Simon the leper, right?
Right.
But he's Simon the ex-leper. Jesus isn't coming around and leaving him in his leprosy.
Right.
He's coming about and he's healing. And so Simon was no longer a leper. And so Simon was holding a feast at his home. Mary and Martha was there. Lazarus was there, and he was probably a guest of honor. You can imagine all of the people of Bethany and all the people of the surrounding areas coming about and seeing the leper that was cleansed, the dead that was raised, and the one that did it. Mm-hmm. And so there would have been a great crowd here at the house of Simon the leper. And I figure out of all the ones that's wanting to hear, there's probably a lot of conversations going on. There's a lot of questions being asked. They're wanting to hear Lazarus' account of his death and of his resurrection. They're wanting to hear about how Jesus healed Simon. They're wanting to hear the teachings of Jesus. And there was a lot of conversation going on. But do you realize that in all of that, none of it's recorded? It's amazing to me all of the things that aren't said in Scripture. All the things that Jesus did that aren't recorded, all the conversations that happened that aren't recorded. None of those things made the cut for what was going to be included in Scripture. But it was Mary's act of adoration, of sacrifice, of worship that God saw fit to put into his holy book. It would be wonderful to hear all those testimonies, all those accounts, all that conversation. But God says, no, I'm going to leave that out. That's not as important to me. I want you to see what Mary's doing here. And so she, like I said earlier, she wasn't trying to be the hero. She was only giving what she could to the one that was about to give everything for her.
Yeah.
The act wasn't commanded. It wasn't coerced. It wasn't even expected, but it flowed freely out of a heart that loved Jesus. And as I said, anything that we do should come the same way. Unfortunately, we usually have trouble with this. We have trouble with having the right motive. It's easy, like I said, for us to be coerced into things, for us to do things out of duty, out of responsibility. But that's not what Mary was doing. So how is it that Mary was able to give of herself and all that she had so freely to Jesus like she did? So I'm just going to look at five simple things today that I find out of this passage that I believe we can apply to our lives, that we can learn what it was that caused Mary to do what she did, for her to believe as she did, for her to give as she did, for her to love as she did. And the very first thing that we find here is that she was convinced of his love. She was convinced of his love. And as we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19, John tells us that we love him because he first loved us. Right? We love him because he first loved us. And so Mary, I believe, was fully convinced of his love for her. She had no question in her mind whatsoever that Jesus loved her. We sing the song, right? Sung it not too long ago while Les was in the hospital. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we look at it as if it's a children's song. We can say it. We can mouth the words almost thoughtlessly. And we never comprehend how huge of a thing that is, that Jesus truly does love us. And that's one of the problems, I believe, for us, is whenever we don't realize, when we don't comprehend the love that he has for us, it makes it difficult for us to give of ourselves to him. And so Mary had listened to Jesus. She had spent time with Jesus. She had received of Jesus. He had cared for her tenderly. And all of this interaction had reassured her that she was loved by him. And in Mary's life, there was no question that, yes, Jesus loved her. And so I want each of us to know the real Jesus. I want us to know his love that he has for us. I want us to know that truly Jesus does love me. And he loves each and every one of you. And so there are so many misrepresentations of who Jesus is. And Satan knows that if he can skew our perception of Jesus, that he can harden our hearts toward Jesus. And whenever he does that, he breaks down any confidence that we have in him, and any love that we have for him begins to fade, begins to erode, because we don't feel as if he truly loves us. We don't feel as if he is ever present, that he is there and that he cares. We lose sight that Jesus does love me. And so we get the idea that either God is unfair, or he's unkind, or that he's wrathful, or he's unconcerned. Are there not the lies that are perpetuated? Mm-hmm. If God really did love us, why does he allow X, Y, and Z to happen? How many times are we convinced that God doesn't hear our prayers, that he doesn't listen to our situations, that he's not there and that he's not going to do anything about our situation? How many times does that happen and we begin to question his love? And if we can't question that, we go the opposite way and we start looking at ourselves and we're convinced that we are unlovable and that there's no way that Jesus can love me, that we are just so wicked and so undeserving, and there's no way that the God that created all things loves me. And so that breakdown happens. We are no longer convinced of his love. Either he's unloving or I'm unlovable, but either way, God must not love me. Look at all the religions of the world. Do they have a loving God? They have a God that loves them? No, they don't. And oftentimes in Christianity, the God that we preach, the God that we teach about, we lose sight of his love that he has for us. And so, if you're not confident in his love for you, you're going to hold back. You're not going to give of yourself to him. So, she was convinced of his love. She was confident in his word. She was confident in his word. Mary is an exceptional lady in that she seems like she is the only one that truly listened to Jesus. As I said, Jesus has told them plainly, step by step, what was going to happen, right? None of them got it, except for Mary. She was listening to Jesus, and she was taking what he was saying exactly as it was spoken. Jesus says plainly in verse 12, that she had done this for his burial. So it seems to me that Mary knew what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus isn't applying a motive to her after the fact. And she's like, oh, I didn't know you were dying. But she said, he keeps saying that he's going to die. And I want to be able to give this to him at his death. But if I'm not going to be able to be there, or if it's going to happen in a way that I can't anoint him, I don't want to miss it. What if he resurrects? Because he said he's going to be resurrected, right?
Mm-hmm.
What if he resurrects before I can give him this gift, before I can anoint his body? So I'll do it while he's still alive. That's amazing, right?
Mm-hmm.
She heard what he said. She heard that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, and that he was going to resurrect. And so he said, I want to be able to anoint his body. And if I may not be able to do it after he dies, I'm going to do it while he's still alive. And so she anoints his body there in front of everyone. And Jesus says, she did it for my burial. And that would have confused several of them because they're thinking, hey, you're only in your 30s. You got a while left. Why is she doing that? That's a little premature. Right? And so he had told her over and over again that he was going to rise again. Only Mary truly heard. And if you look at all four of the Gospels, you'll find that there's a lot of confusion and mourning surrounding Jesus' death. There are many people who are coming and going, but you know who you won't find? You won't find Mary there. She's not at the cross. She's not at the grave. And it's not because she was too far away. Bethany was very close to Jerusalem. Jesus would come into Jerusalem, go back out to Bethany at night. It was close. She wasn't too far away to come to his crucifixion or to his grave. But she knew there was no need for her to. Because he already said, I'm not staying there. I'm not staying dead. You know, all the ladies that come very early in the morning and they find Jesus' body gone and his stone rolled away, the tomb empty. Several Marys and different ones there. She wasn't one of those Marys. She had heard his word. She had heard what he said. And even though she was so close to Jesus and she lived close to Jerusalem, she didn't come because she was confident in his word and knew that he wasn't going to stay dead. And so, excuse me. And so God's word is where we must go to get confidence in God. It's where we must go to get confidence in God, in his word. And so that's why I believe God's word is under attack. If we can start undermining, or if the devil, I'll say, can start undermining God's word, if he can start making us disbelieve God's word, then he's going to be able to undermine our perception of who God is, our love for God. And he's going to undermine that confidence that we have in his word, in his love. If we doubt the word of God, we're going to doubt the God of the word.
Mm-hmm.
Pure and simple.
Yeah.
But whenever we come to his word confidently, it shows us God. It shows us that his love for us. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And so if we doubt his word, if we stay away from his word, if we reject his word, we're going to reject him. We're going to stay away from him. We're not going to love him. And we're going to live for ourselves. We're going to keep ourselves to ourselves. We are not going to give our lives to him. And so she was confident in his love. She was confident in his word. And the third thing that we find is that she comprehended his value. She knew what he was worth. I believe this is an important one. As she considered Jesus, she counted him more valuable than everything that this earth had to offer. We can contrast her with Judas. Judas looked at Jesus and he said, he's not even worth 30 pieces of silver, right? Betrayed the Son of Man for the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. But Mary, on the other hand, she had this valuable ointment. The disciples, in another one of the passages, they appraise the value of this gift that she bestows upon him as being worth 300 pence. That is basically a year's pay. So think about the amount of money you make in a year. That's expensive, right? A year's wages. This is what they appraised it at. They said this could have been sold for this amount and given to the poor. Well, look how pious they are now. We're going to give it to the poor. But anyway, whenever she considered a full year's wages, it was so little value compared to Jesus. Even her dignity was not considered to be as much value as Jesus whenever she performed this task. And it was a task of a slave that she did publicly. Any of you all really up for, you know, being in a crowded room, many people surrounding, the guest of honor is here, and you come and you wash his feet with your hair, anoint his head with very expensive perfume? Would that not be embarrassing to you all? Would that not be demeaning? Would that not be a huge hit on your pride and your dignity? Whenever everyone else was there wanting to hear, wanting to be seen, wanting to say something, and she's just quietly sitting there adoring Christ. There was nothing that was worth more to her than Jesus. None of her possessions, none of her pride, her dignity, men's opinions, none of these things were more value than Jesus. Jesus was the most valuable thing to her. She comprehended his value. And I believe that what we are willing to give is a good indicator of the value that we have, that we have placed upon Jesus. Because I believe all of us have set a limit. You ever bid on anything at auction? Like on eBay? You ever bid on something? And you can set a reserve.
Yeah.
And that reserve is saying, I want to pay as little as possible, but this is my maximum. This is what I'm willing to give.
Right.
Y'all done that before?
Yeah.
I've done that before. You get caught up in the moment, you keep bumping that up a little bit more.
Yeah.
But anyway, with Mary, she had reserved nothing. She says, I'm willing to give my all to him.
Mm-hmm.
Everything to him. I'm not holding anything back. But I believe most people, they have a reserve. They said, I'm willing to go this far and no further.
Mm-hmm.
God, I'll do this, but I won't do that. I'll go here, but I won't go there. I'll give this, but I won't give that. And this is how we work with God, and we set up these limits. Because we have determined his value. God, you can have anything of mine except this, that, and the other. Am I right? But Mary had comprehended his value. She had said that he was worth all of her. And whenever I talk about what we're willing to give, I'm not talking strictly financially. I'm talking about our time, our talents, our plans, our dreams, our pride, our dignity, all of it. Are we afraid of what others will think? Are we afraid of making a fool of ourselves? Don't want people thinking that we're crazy? Most of the time. Too high of a price to pay. We don't want to look foolish. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, it tells us that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ far greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He said, I would rather be yoked up to Jesus. I would rather be associated with him than have all of Pharaoh's wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And that was whenever Egypt was extremely wealthy, right?
Right.
And so he says, I would rather have the reproach of Christ. Not the honor, not the glory, not the reigning. I'd rather have his reproach than all of the wealth of Egypt. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says that he is willing to spend and be spent in service to Christ's church. And Paul was. He said, there's nothing in my life that I'm holding back from Christ. Nothing I'm not willing to give in his service. And so I believe that we fail to fully comprehend what we have in Christ. We fail to comprehend his value. Nothing better than him. Nothing greater than him. The fourth thing that she had here, she considered not men's criticism. And I want to say just personally, this is a big one for me. It is. I'm just being honest. Because if we consider Mary here, all eyes would have been turned toward her. All of the men there would have been staring at this one lone woman coming and making a fool out of herself in front of all of these people. Right? That would have been men's perspective of it. And so it would have been difficult for her hearing their ridicule, hearing their criticism. They said, why was this waste made? Here she is, out of an abundance of love, out of a heart of gratitude, giving the very best gift that she can to her Lord and Savior. And the world looks on and says, what a waste. Her service, her gift, what she was doing for her Lord, considered a waste. Could you imagine the sting? Could you imagine how bad that would hurt to hear that? Why was this waste made? But she continued onward. And so Jesus rebukes them. And he says, why trouble ye the woman? Why are you troubling her? Why are you giving her a hard time about this? He says, she's wrought a good work upon me. Their excuse was, oh, we could have sold this. This was a waste. We could have sold this ointment and we could have fed thousands. We could have dug wells in the deserts of Africa. We could have sent out truckloads of food to this place and that place. We could have done all these great things to help out humanity. How pious and special are we, right? And Jesus says, you have the poor with you always. Me, you don't have with you always. And so Mary was willing to give, not paying any attention to their criticism, to what the world thinks of her. And many of us get caught up in this. And like I said, this is one for me. I concern myself way too much about what men think. Just being transparent. And it limits me. It holds me back whenever I consider what men will think, how things will be perceived, what people will say. And it keeps me from serving the Lord as I'd like to. And I believe that that goes for all of us. But for her, she considered not their criticism. Proverbs 29 and 25 says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man is a snare, is a trap to us. And in the day that we live, everyone's a critic. Everyone has an opinion. And I told you an anecdote about that the other day. I won't repeat. But anyway, there's pressure to conform from every side. And so if we get tied up in men's opinions and their criticisms, we're never going to serve the Lord. We're never going to follow Christ. We're never going to do anything special or spectacular, that's for sure. We're going to continue the path of mediocrity. Right? That's what's going to happen because we're afraid of men's opinions. And so if we can open our ears to God's word, if we can open our hearts to His Spirit's leading and ignore all of the changing and contradicting whims of men, we'll find it much easier to pour ourselves out unto the Lord. Right. You can look at the testimonies of many men of God down through the ages that have given themselves for the Lord. Mm-hmm. People who have went to reach the lost, people who have given up things, given up businesses, given up opportunities, people who have went and just absolutely gave their all for Christ. And you know what the world continues to say? What a waste. You read Christian biographies, and they say, look at what they could have done. Look at what they could have accomplished. What a waste. We consider the apostles that were martyred. And you look at Apostle Paul's a good example. He was martyred, right? Could you imagine all of the people that knew him growing up, knew him as he was coming up through the rabbinical schools, and how he was just a rising star, he was surpassing all of his peers. He was on his way. Apostle Paul probably could have been maybe a high priest or maybe one of the great Pharisees. He could have sat on the Sanhedrin. He could have done all these things. And whenever he started following Jesus, what a waste. Right? Let me say this, it's never a waste whenever we give ourselves to God. Exactly. It's never a waste whenever we give of ourselves, give of our possessions, give of our time. It's never a waste whenever we give Him a portion of what He's given us. Right. And so, she considered not men's opinions. She only considered God. What does the Lord say?
Mm-hmm.
What does the Lord want?
Right.
I only seek to please Him. And so that brings us to our final and our concluding thought. The only conclusion we can come to is she was captured by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
She was captured by Him.
Yeah.
He had her completely, lock, stock, and barrel, right?
Yeah.
She belonged to Him. He had all of her, and she held nothing back. As she considered Him, she knew that He loved her. She trusted His word. He had proven Himself more precious and more valuable than all the world had to offer, and the world and all of man's opinions meant nothing when compared to Him. And so He had captured her not by force, not by deceit, but by Himself. He had won her to Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so, with that last consideration, have you been captured by Him? Does He have all of you? How much are we holding back from Him? He still doesn't capture by force or by deceit. But we're told that no man can serve two masters. So is He your master? And just to be completely honest with you, I see the example of Mary. I consider what she did here, her heart toward God, and it puts me to shame. Because I know His love, but I don't always feel loved. I know what His word says, but I don't always live like I believe it. I'll tell you about how valuable He is and how His worth far exceeds all the treasure of this world, but I often allow things of lesser value to catch my attention. I know that His opinion is the only one that matters, but I become ensnared by the opinions of this world, and I allow what men's going to say and what men's going to think and how they're going to ridicule and criticize to hold me back from serving Him like I'd like to. And so I settle for all these lesser things way too often. And so have I been captured by Him? Well, I've trusted Him as my Savior. But does that mean that I've actually been captured by Him? No. Although He may be my Savior, I'm still not mastered by Him. But I come to find out that that's okay. Because as we consider all of these people here, do you realize how many other people that sat around that table, that occupied that room, that sat at Jesus' feet, would more relate to us than with Mary? Peter was there, John was there, Simon the leper, all these other men. Even Judas Iscariot was there, the one that would go out and betray Him in just a few days after this. And so there were many more people there that we could relate to and that could relate to us than just Mary. And even though they were all there and they weren't giving of themselves, they weren't valuing Him, they weren't trusting in Him and loving Him like Mary did, He still loved them. He still died for them. He still continued working in their hearts, working in their lives, drawing them unto Himself, winning them to Himself, never stopping His pursuit of them so that He may capture them. And that's where we are today, I believe. God is still pursuing us. God is still desiring a people that will trust Him completely, that will see Him for who He is, that will love Him for who He is, that will trust Him, will trust His word, will throw off men's opinions and all those other things, and will truly just desire to be near Him and to serve Him. God's still looking for that today. God's still drawing us to that today. And if you're not there yet, you're not the only one. He's still working. Still working on us. So as we consider Mary today, she's an example, but not one to beat ourselves up over. It shows what could happen.
Right.
Maybe what should happen. But God is still pursuing us. He's still wanting to bring us to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And that should be what we're desiring Him to do, that work that He's desiring to do in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
He kept working on us, and He's going to continue working on us, just like He did on all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I praise the Lord for that. But until then, I want to know Him like Mary did.
Right.
I want to love him like Mary did. I want to trust him like Mary did. I'd like to have the boldness that she had. To just say, forget all these men and their opinions. And I'm just going to do what I can for the Lord today. Yeah. I want to do that. So that's a goal. That's a desire. So hopefully it is yours as well. So with that being said, consider her example here. Draw nigh to him. Love him. Trust him. Forget about all these other things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. And we do thank you for this example of Mary here, Lord. And Lord, she's not our typical hero. She's not the one that we typically try to emulate and imitate, Lord. But Lord, she should be. And Lord, she truly got it. She knew who you were. She understood who you were. She comprehended your love and your value. Lord, just help us to do the same. Help us to learn of you, to grow, to draw near, to hunger, to thirst after you, Lord, and to see you as she saw you. And Lord, we thank you for your patience as we do so. We thank you, Lord, that you continue pursuing us and continue working on us, continue molding and shaping us, Lord. And you don't reject us, no matter how often we get sidetracked and messed up, Lord. But you continue lovingly dealing with us, and we praise you for that. And Lord, help us never forget it. And thank you so much for all you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.